Lessons from the bones of Joseph. Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. There are a lot of lessons that we can learn from his bones. I want to start off one of the lessons that we do not learn from his bones, because I hear people bring this up as a matter of discussion, whether or not to be cremated or buried. And the lesson's not going to be about that, but I want to mention that just in passing at the beginning. And as we looked at it in class with that timeline, and I said, now remember, Joseph fell under the patriarchal age. We've got three ages or dispensations: the patriarchal, the Mosaical, and then the Christian dispensation. Some people go back to justify that you can't be cremated, and they use Joseph as an example of that. But why would we go back to the patriarchal age? How do we get authority for that? You know, we look at our religious neighbors and say, you can't go back to the Old Testament to get authority for instrumental music. And they'll say, but it's back there, it's back there. True, it's back there, but we don't live under that covenant. One thing, too, we'll see is, as we get through this a little bit more, people don't understand that 1 Corinthians 15:50 makes it pretty clear, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Our soul is separate from our body. Our body can be burned, it can be mutilated, it can go back to dust. That's not our spirit, that's our unclothed spirit, and God will, our spirit came from God. It's in this tabernacle for just a short time. When we die, the angels are going to carry it to Abraham's bosom, or to torment, depending on how our life has been. Then when Christ comes back, he's going to take our souls and clothe them in an incorruptible body. So I just wanted to mention that, because if we use that, the Old Testament, as authority for one thing, we have to use the Old Testament as authority for anything else. But we can learn a lot of lessons from things around about us, and we can learn from the dead. We want to imitate the good things that they had and avoid the mistakes that they made. We want to take the Bible account of the bones of Joseph and see some lessons we can learn. We looked at Genesis 50:25. There are four passages in the Old Testament that make reference to his bones. First one, Genesis 50. The second one, Exodus 13:9. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And when we go to Joshua, and we'll see as we get into that study a little bit more, in the 24th chapter of Joshua, in verse 32, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground in which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And then when we get to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So we see four different verses in four books mentioning this. So I think there are some lessons that we can learn from this. One of the first lessons that's obvious is we learn the lesson of mortality. Joseph was a great man, but he went the way of all the earth. He died. He died. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And James 4:14 tells us, whereas ye do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Joseph is great a person as he is. And again, he's one of the few people that you can read about in the Bible where nothing negative is mentioned of him. But he died. He lived 110 years old, but his life was just like a vapor, just like that, very brief. Job says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." And he also said in Job 14:14, "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes." Our life here is just for a few minutes when we think about it compared to eternity. But there are lessons to learn from Joseph's death, from any death, but from Joseph's death. Ecclesiastes 7:2, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart." We mentioned in the announcements Wednesday evening about Brother Norman Midget passing away. I went to his service Friday, and it was a group of very happy people. They were very happy because he was a faithful Christian that had a reward to look forward to. But when you go to the house of mourning, it makes you stop and reflect on your life. Do I measure up? Do I fall short? Which way am I going to head? And I mentioned this at the nursing home yesterday, but some of you weren't there. But when they were reading his obituary, and they said how old he was when he died, but the person doing the service, but he said, "But that's just a number. We have a number to refer to other people," but he said, "We're timeless. We're timeless. We are eternal. And we need to remember that." You know, we get older and we start falling apart more and we think, boy, our end is just about here. It's just around the corner. It's not. We're just getting started. Eternity is going to be for time without end. We learned that. That's one of the lessons we learn from Joseph. We are all going to die. We're all going to be a bag of dust and a pile of bones someday, but our spirit is going to live on forever. Psalm 90 and 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." The few days that we have here, we don't want to waste them. We don't want to get caught up in distractions. You are going to die, and I am going to die, unless the Lord returns first. Ecclesiastes 12:7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." So again, the matter that is going to make up this incorruptible body that will dwell in heaven isn't going to be flesh and bones. It isn't going to be dust. It's going to be something different. And since it is a fact that we are going to die, then we need to prepare for death. Jesus rose to die no more. When we looked at a new tomb in a garden several weeks ago, Matthew 16:18 said that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. Death was not going to be able to hold him. He overcame that, just like Samson took the gates off the city and carried him out. Jesus tore away the bars of death. He was resurrected, and that is the sign to all of us that we are going to live on. 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again. Christ was the first fruits. He was the first to rise that would never die again. And that's a sign for us that unless God comes back, that's what's going to happen to us. We will die, and then we will be raised up. Well, another lesson that we learn is that no man is indispensable. Joseph was very valuable, but he was not indispensable. Some people have the idea that people just can't get along without me. And you see the pride in them, because people are valuable, but again, we're all mortal. We're all going to leave, so we could get along without anybody. Some people seem to act as if God could not get along without them. Through Revelation, God says in Psalm 50:12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and its fullness. You just stop and think about that. God has everything. He has everything. He created everything. God doesn't need us. We need God. Joseph died. Moses came along as the next leader. What happened to Moses? Moses died. He was replaced. Who was he replaced by? He was replaced by Joshua. Joshua 1:1-2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise. Go over the Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Unless the Lord comes first, we are all going to be replaced. David was replaced by Solomon. The Jews seemed to think that God could not make it without them. They declared, we are Abraham's seed. You just see the pride and the arrogance that they had, that they thought that God needed them. God doesn't need any of us. We need God. We need God, and then we have a place to serve Him. And then we need to be thinking, just like all of these examples in the Old Testament, we need to have somebody ready to step in our shoes when we're gone. When I'm gone, when you're gone, who's going to step in your shoes to do the Lord's work? That's what we are here for. We cannot get along without God, without Christ. Jesus is the only one that is indispensable in God's plan. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John, as we've been studying on Wednesday night in chapter 8 and verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And in chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only one that is indispensable in God's plan. And we learn from the bones of Joseph that no man is indispensable. But with that, we want to be part of God's plan, carrying out His plan and having someone to step in and take our shoes, our place. Another lesson that we learn from the bones of Joseph is a lesson of forgiveness. Just stop and think about this. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brethren. He was sold into slavery. This was their second choice. What was their first choice? They were going to kill him. They were going to kill him. But the Midianites, by the providence of God, happened to come by. Could you forgive those who wanted to kill you? Your own brothers, could you forgive them that wanted to kill you and then sell you into slavery? They had also told Jacob that Joseph had been killed by wild animals. And you just got to wonder, all the time that Joseph was in Egypt, when he was in prison, He may have been wonder when my dad's going to find me. I know he's got to be looking for me. He loves me. He gave me this coat. When is my dad going to find me? And his father didn't even go look because his brothers had lied to their father. Could you forgive your brothers for that? When the famine came and his brothers came to Egypt, he had a chance to get even with them, but what did he do? He forgave them. He forgave them. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'll forgive so-and-so, but I'm just not going to trust him anymore. I don't want to get too close to him. Was Joseph like that? Not at all. We learned the lesson of forgiveness from Joseph. If you're still in Genesis, turn over to in chapter 50 and verse 17. In chapter 50, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people. Forgiveness is hard. But just think, God forgave us, and we were responsible for nailing his son to the cross. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. That's the kind of person that Joseph was. He was kind. He was tender-hearted. He forgave his brothers. If Joseph had not forgiven his brethren, they would not be carrying his bones back to the promised land. A lack of forgiveness on our part can cost us a great deal. In the end, a lack of forgiveness on our part can cost us our home in heaven. If we aren't willing to forgive, if we aren't willing to forgive like Joseph was, like Jesus was, we aren't going to be able to enter into heaven. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespassness. Forgiveness will give us peace with our fellow man. In Matthew 18, 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. So we've got to be willing to forgive each other. We learned that from Joseph. It's a perfect example of that. But it's got to be from the heart. It's not just, okay, I forgive you. It was from the heart, and we see that from Joseph. Why do we need to forgive others? I need to forgive others because I'm always going to need forgiveness. I am going to make mistakes. I am going to stumble. I am going to sin. I am going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to need forgiveness. We all are. And if I don't forgive others, God isn't going to forgive me. I cannot be forgiven if I do not forgive. And if I do not forgive somebody for something they've done to me, basically I'm turning control of my life over to them because they're going to be in my head all the time. So we just need to forgive and let go and move on. It's good for our health to forgive. It's to be like God and Christ to forgive. It's to be an example to others. If a husband and wife couldn't forgive each other and there are children, what are the children going to grow up thinking? Well, I don't have to forgive anybody. If in the church, if we don't forgive each other, what are people in the community going to think? Well, they aren't a loving group of people. You see, Jesus is our perfect example in this area. And I would say that Joseph is a really close second when you consider all the things that were done to him in his life. But he had an attitude of forgiveness. Luke 23:34, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Another lesson that we learn is that God will do what he says. He always does what he says. Again, it's not on our timeline, but he will always do what he says. Genesis 50 again, in verse 24, Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." Now let this sink in for a minute. Joseph says this. When did he say this? This, about 300 years had passed before Moses led the children out of Egypt. But God kept his word. How long were they there? We know from Acts chapter 7 and verse 6, but God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. So the Israelites were oppressed in Egypt 400 years in slavery. So let's put that in something that we can relate to. It's 2017. 400 years ago, when would that have been in our history? That would have been 1617. What happened in 1620? That's when the pilgrims came to America. So you think back to the time that the pilgrims came to America, and something that one of them said that God is going to do, and then it comes to pass in 2017, 400 years later. And you know, about the only thing that I know or can remember thinking about the pilgrims is with Thanksgiving. But I don't remember that because of the pilgrims. I remember that because in 1789, George Washington made it a national holiday. He made it a national holiday, public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts many and signal favors of Almighty God. And today people don't even want to bring God into thanksgiving, but going back to 400 years, Joseph said that God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. They didn't forget what Joseph said about God and taking his bones from there. Hebrews 11:22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So Joseph believed with all his heart that the Israelites were going to their own land that had been promised to Abraham. And just think, with Joseph, Pharaoh was still favorable to Joseph and the Israelites when he reigned, because there was a Pharaoh that rose up after that one that started oppressing the Israelites. But Joseph, through the inspiration, knew that his people we're going to leave that land because a promise had been made to Abraham. And he didn't want to stay there in Egypt. He wanted to go with God's people. Likewise, Jesus trusted God with all his heart. John 17:8. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And in Luke 24:44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Friends, one of the lessons we learn from the bones of Joseph is that God will do what he says. Sometimes we think God's forgotten about this, or when's he going to do that? God will do what he says. We also learn the lesson that how we live and what we say can and will affect people even after we are dead. Again, Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. How do we know that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice? Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith. How does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing. He knew what he had to do. We have the example of how we need to be obedient to God. Abel, he's dead. He's been dead. We still speak about him. We still use him as an example. Are people going to be using us as an example after we are gone? An example for good. They're going to use us for an example for something for a short time, and then the memory of us will be gone. But for that short time they remember us, are we going to be an example for good or for bad? We all have an influence on others. Romans 14:7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. You know, we have a phrase in our language that no man is an island. That means we all affect other people. We've heard people say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Well, the only gospel that some people will read will be by watching your life. That's the only gospel they are going to see, that they are going to hear. They aren't going to pick up a Bible and say, let me read this. They are going to see it from our life. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul speaking to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. And to start off right there, he wasn't going to accept any excuses from Timothy. We can all make excuses. But he starts off, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. How are we to be an example to believers? He gives 6 ways: in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 6 ways that we are to be an example. The people see me be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Did he say pick the one you like the best and be an example that way? No. He gave him 6 ways in this one verse. I think he's talking to us also there. That's how we need to be an example. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We want to live a life that will affect people positively after they are gone. You know, back to the funeral Friday, and when I was going through the line, and he has a daughter and a son. I know the daughter. I had only met the son once or twice, and I said, I feel your loss. And he said, how do you know my father? And I said, I remember the first time I met him, and that was over 40 years ago. and he was holding a gospel meeting, and the preacher brought him out to visit at my parents' house. And I remember him. The man had an influence. What will people say about us? We are to seek the kingdom first. Jesus is the perfect example. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Well, we listen, we learn from the bones of Joseph. We learn the lesson of mortality. Unless Christ comes back, we're all going to die. We learn that no man is indispensable. We've got to be busy. We've got to be working. Joseph, he went, as you know, from the pit all the way up to the top, the second in command in Egypt. But he was not indispensable because he was gone and someone took his place. We learn from the bones of Joseph forgiveness, true forgiveness. We learn the lesson that God will do what he says. And we learn the lesson that how we live will affect people after we are dead. Friends, did you learn anything from this lesson to help you change your life? You know, I do these lessons to help people change their life, but to help me change my life too. And if you walk out these doors and you don't think about this anymore, it was just a waste of time. It's just putting a mark on the wall. Friends, the gospel is life-changing. Eternity is forever. We're all headed there. We need to be ready. If we aren't ready, we need to get ready. If we're outside of the body of Christ, we need to get in. If we're in the body of Christ and we need help, if we've stumbled, if we've sinned, we need the prayers of the congregation, if we can assist anybody in any way to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down.